Our topic, how shall the young secure their heart? We just sang the song and we're thankful for that, for it's fresh on our minds now. The song asks a question and actually answers the question. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? The second verse says something to this effect. Thy word, the choices rules in part to keep the conscience clean. The song goes on then to talk about the word of God, and it simply extols it. That holy book, it says, shall guide our youth and well support our age. Long and the short of it is, there is no better answer than the Bible. That's how our young people secure their hearts, by God's word and living according to it. The word fixed means to fix or fasten so as to not give way, becomes loose or to be lost. It means to fix or attach something firmly so that it cannot be moved. When I got the topic and thought about it, at least it broke down in this way. There are two things involved when we talk about securing the hearts of the young. The first of which is parents have a part to play, because children come into the world needing their parents to help them secure their hearts. And so we'll talk about some things parents need to do. And then secondly, we'll talk to the young about what they need to do, because ultimately, when they reach an age and they go forward in their lives, ultimately, it is their responsibility to attach their heart, to fix it firmly to the God of heaven so that it is not moved. To the parents first, then, what must parents do? Let me just suggest this. If you're going to be a parent, parent like God. Go to the Bible and find out how God parents his children and then emulate that. That would be the best way to parent. It would be the best way to do anything in life, is to find out how God does it and then try your best to do it that way. To that end, parents need to allow their children to make choices. If you want to secure their hearts, we do so by allowing them to make choices. There is a line between helping and hurting, between equipping and enabling, between supporting and sabotaging. This line must not be crossed by parents. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, God says to his children, I've given you everything. That's good parenting. Children should come into a world provided for. And so parents do often prepare rooms, provide homes, provide clothing, food, and shelter. It should be that way. God did it that way. God did provide them everything. He provided them freedom. He allowed them and presented them with choices. Notice Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God presented his children with freedom and options. He gave them the ability to make their own mind up, and he allowed them to do it. At least in my estimation, too many parents try to have a home with only one tree. Too many employers try to have a workforce with only one tree. Our nation is bent on trying to have a society with only one tree. This concept does not work. Human beings are made free so we can choose. Both of the trees are necessary. And while some choices are wrong, the only way to secure one's heart to God is to be free to make the choice. God knew this, and so there are two trees in the garden. Parents must not allow, they must allow children to make their own choices. You cannot slice a piece of bread so thin it doesn't have two sides. And you can't have human beings without the ability to choose. It's the way God designed us. That said, once choices are made, there must be consequences. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God didn't simply allow them to make choices. He told them there are consequences to the choices. And so when they made the wrong decisions, there were consequences. He informed them, of course, that there would be consequences. And then when they decided the wrong thing, when they chose the wrong thing, he confronted them. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They made themselves fig trees. They hid themselves. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The God of heaven is approaching his children after they have made the wrong decision. And when he gets to them, you will notice, first of all, the confrontation is immediate. God doesn't say, wait a while and I'll get around to it. It's bad parenting. He confronts them immediately. Not only does he do that, He approached them and he questioned them. He asked them, beginning in verse number 9, unto Adam he said, where art thou? Verse number 10, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. Well, who told you you were naked? And then this question, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you were not to eat of? Adam, did you disobey me? Did you do the wrong thing? Did you make the wrong choice? You'll notice that within this section of scripture, God demands that Adam admit it. He questions Adam until Adam acknowledges, yes, I did the wrong thing. Even after he says, the woman you gave to be with me, God is not moved by that. Eventually, Adam says this, and I did eat. It's so that Adam would understand, you have made the wrong choice and there must be consequences attached to it. To Eve, he said, you will have sorrow and pain in conception. Your desire will be to your husband and he will rule over you. Why? Because those are the consequences for your wrong decision. To Adam, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. Sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The sweat of your face. Why are you doing this? These are the consequences for your choices. Even at the end of the chapter, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. That word drove means to drive out, to expel, cast out, drive away. It even says divorce, put away, thrust out. Why are you doing this to us? Because you made the wrong choice. And when you do, there must be consequences. Parents who count instead of following through with consequences are not helping secure the heart of their children. Parents who speak when it's time to spank are not helping secure the hearts of their children. Parents who yell and threaten rather than discipline and punish are not helping secure the hearts of their children. Parents who fight each other rather than spank a misbehaving, disobedient, stubborn child are not helping secure their parents, the hearts of their children. Some parents would rather fight each other than spank their child. When God punishes in Scripture, and there's a reason for it, it serves to establish for us a rock solid foundation to secure our hearts to. The foundation, first of all, is this. He is truthful. When he gives his word, it is true. We secure our souls to that by his consequences. Children need certainty. His reaction and his punishment demonstrates he is loving. We can secure our souls to that. He loves us enough to correct us. I sat recently with a couple who was going to get married. We started to talk about disciplining children, and the future wife had a look on her face that said she was not really a fan of that. And I suggested to her, well, you know, you do it because you love the children. And she looked like, well, that's a strange way of love. I said, imagine this. A child is playing near the edge of the street and they're running into the street. And you pull the child back. You say, hey, honey, don't run in the street. Now, why would you tell a child that? Because you don't care. And you say that, and then the child runs back in the street, and you go out, you get the child. Now, wouldn't you spank the child? But let me ask you this. Why spank the child here? Now, what kind of parent doesn't care enough to try to stop the child from running in the street? Please tell me you love the child so much that you think running into a car would be a bad idea. Please tell me you love the child so much that you would rather spank him a little than have somebody run over him a lot. If you love the child, you can secure your heart to love. It shows he's consistent. We can secure our hearts to that. In fact, we're forced to understand that very early in the Bible. Adam and Eve are put out of the garden. Cain is rejected. The world is destroyed. That's chapter 6. What is he saying to us? We can secure our hearts because God loves and because he's truthful and because he's consistent. You can't secure a child's heart to inconsistent rhetoric. parents yell this time, but the next time they ignore it altogether. The next time they call it cute. Isn't she so cute? And then the next time they still give the gift that they said they would not give if the child misbehaved, and they give it to the child anyway. You tell me, how secure can a child's heart be to such parenting and such a poor representation of the God of heaven? Secondly, allowing them to struggle through challenges. God is not an enabler. God created the garden and told Adam, now, dress it and keep it. Why? Because you can. God told Noah, build an ark. God told Moses, go to Egypt. He told Abraham, leave the Ur of Chaldees. He told Joshua, conquer the land. Paul, you will suffer for my name's sake. Moses says to the nation of Israel, God led you the way he did to prove you. The word prove is to test, to try, to put to the test. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 6. Moses says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Note why? To humble thee and to prove thee and to know, listen to it, what was in thine heart. How is he going to know that? He's going to test you. He's going to try you. He's going to let you go through challenges, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. Moses goes on to say, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither thy fathers did know, that ye might know thee, whether that a man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You listen to that section of scripture, and Moses says more. He said he went you to prove you, to humble you, so that you would know you need to rely on God. Children need to go through challenges. Joshua had a problem. Joshua chapter 7, verses 5 through 12. The men went up to Ai, and the men of Ai smote about 36 men in Israel. They chased them from the gate, even unto Sherebim, smote them in the going down. The hearts of the people melted, became as water. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face, the ark of the God, Lord, at the eventide. He and the elders put dust on their head. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all this people? Listen to God's answer. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which they have forsaken and brought thee a cursed thing. They've stolen. They've disassembled also amongst themselves. And God even goes on to say to Joshua, if you don't deal with it, I won't be with you. Joshua has a challenge, and listen to God's reaction. Paul had a problem. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. What did God do? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore I will glory. In what, Paul? In infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Young people, does that describe your life? Parents, is that what you allow them to go through? Parents who never allow their children to deal with, work through challenges, they stifle the children, weaken the children, they hinder the children, they stunt the growth of the child, they create a person who can never be secure to anything but insecurity. There are far too many young people fall down and they get picked up. Have a problem, leave their homework at home. Parents get up and drive it to them. Leave their lunch and parents leave their job to take their children. Listen, you left your homework. You got to deal with the teacher. It was your work. You shouldn't be calling mama and daddy saying, I left my work. Well, you get a zero today, friend. You better be making up to the teacher. But they don't. They don't even have to worry about it, because one call to mama, one call to daddy, and they come swooping in and solve every problem the child ever had. In fact, the child doesn't get to sweat. The child never strains. The child never worries. The child has no anxiety, because whatever happens, good, bad, or indifferent, mama and daddy will come in. And that's why there's some 40-year-old men at home. That's why there's some mamas even today saying, I don't know when he's going to grow up. I don't know what I'm going to do. You're still feeding them. Why in the world would he do anything but stay there? He's never going to get married. Got that right. No woman wants that man. Challenges, they strengthen us. They build us up. God designed it that way. James says, in fact, brethren, count it a joy when you get an opportunity, because it's going to allow you to grow. The chick must fight to get out and live out of the egg. The eagle must be dropped to learn to fly. And there are some children who can't secure their heart because their parents have never won. Allow them to even strain around the house. Baby, you hungry? Listen, if he hungry, he'll go eat. Let me wipe your mouth. Kidding me? Parents have some obligation in securing the hearts of their young. Let's turn our attention to young people. What can young people do to secure their hearts? Number three or one, however you want to number it, is this: by being convinced and convicted and committed to Jehovah. Young people, securing your heart is your responsibility. The means of doing so is evidence. There is a God in heaven to secure your heart to. Investigate the evidence. Here are some irrefutable facts. Number one, something does not come from nothing, and something's here. Number two, there is no such thing as a causeless effect, and the effects are here. Number three, life comes from life and that of the same kind, and life is here. Number four, matter is not eternal. You have no spark, and you can't make a fire without a spark. I don't know how in the world the evolutionist got a big bang when he didn't even have a spark to begin with. If we don't grant you the matter, you can't get started. And for the life of me, I don't understand why we do. You explain those four things we just talked about, and then we can have a conversation. You tell me how something came from nothing, we can get started. But I'm not giving you an infinitesimal small piece of matter. Now you got to get your own matter. Man is purported to have stood before God and said he wasn't that impressed with making a man. He told God, I can do that, not that impressive. God said, well, if you can do it, go ahead. But use your own dirt. You get started without nothing and then make something. Now, as soon as you can do that, we can have a talk. But until that time, you got God and nothing else. Securing your heart is your responsibility. You fix it. You attach it firmly so that it cannot be moved. Every person in Scripture who fixed their heart to God did so personally. In fact, you need to understand that. This is a personal decision you must decide. Enoch, the Bible says, walk with God. Noah, walk with God. Abraham believed God. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. David, the Lord is my shepherd. Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Daniel purposed in his heart. Ezra prepared his heart. Mary has chosen that good part. And Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I... Listen to the eyes. He's not talking about you. I did this. I did this. I did this. He says, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. Let me ask you a question, young people. What are you going to do? Young people, what say ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? Does it secure your heart? Let me ask you, did the world just happen? Do you have a better option than the God of heaven in Scripture? Do you know there is no God? Have you found the contradictions in his word? If not God, then what? If not Jesus, then who? This idea of running behind young people begging and pleading. Listen, what's your decision? You sit down and tell us what you come up with. We know what we believe. Let us hear what you got. I'd love to hear you got something better than God. What have you secured your heart to? What is it? Does it answer the question of sin and death? Whatever you have secured your soul, your heart to, does it answer the question of sin and death? Does it answer the question of eternity? Is it consistent with the evidence? What will you do about your sin as a result of what you secured your heart to? What are you going to do about your soul? The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Put the word you in front of it. You buy the truth and sell it not. Don't just go to church because you have to. This idea of young people, listen, this idea of young people buying time in their family's home, and I can't wait to get out of here, and to what? You don't go to church because you have to. You go to church and search for the God of heaven and you find him. You prepare your heart to seek the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Too many children brought up in stable homes, privileged and blessed by godly parents who provide for them, give them everything they need, much of what they want, food, clothing, shelter, TVs, computers, money, phones, games, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Teach them the Lord, live it in front of them, and then little people grow up and decide, I don't like this stuff. Well, tell me, friend, what you like? What in the world have you secured your heart to? What have you investigated? What have you found? What conclusion have you drawn? Where did you get it? Set it forth. Let us know. You have the obligation to secure your own heart. Wouldn't know a hardship if a hardship fell on them. Oftentimes, truth be told, unthankful. Stopped saying thank you a long time ago and got away with it. Unthankful, spoiled, weak, got a sliver in my hand. Mama, can't imagine having to work a sliver out of my finger. Grow up and badmouth God, Christ, and Scripture. Let me ask you again, what do you have better? Oh, friends, young people, you have an obligation to secure your own heart to God. Thirdly, by practicing personal responsibility and being personally accountable. Every person in this room needs to know one thing. The truth of the matter is, no one else in this room really matters. Life is really a simple question. It's a very simple question. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. It goes something like this. Did you eat of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? See, the truth of the matter is life is about you and about God. Nothing else really matters. Oh, I appreciate the fact that we can get lost in a sea of people. I appreciate the fact that you can blame other people and say this or say that. But the Hebrew writers is rather plain. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 in the ASV reads this way. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word do rendered that way in this verse is the word logos. The translators take the approach that we will be the one speaking. The CEV says it this way: nothing is hidden from God. He sees through everything, and we will have to tell him the truth. Another rendering says, nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. He can clearly see all things. Everything is open before him, and to him we must explain the way we have lived. And then finally, the ESV says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. You want to secure your heart, and you ask how? By practicing personal responsibility and being personally accountable. Peter said we are to add to our faith temperance or self-control. We can never secure our hearts by making excuses for our actions, refusing to admit our actions, refusing to acknowledge our actions, blaming others for our actions. God didn't let Adam get away with any of that. Before that conversation was over, Adam had to say, I did eat. The man in Luke 15 has to come to himself and say, I have sinned. It's true of every single person in the world because sin is against the God of heaven. Adam, did you eat of the tree of which I commanded thee? Whatever your problem is, it's just that, your problem. Young people, that's you. The only way to get help is to remain and to remain secure to God is to own it and take personal responsibility for it. This leads to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which ultimately leads to reconciliation to the God of heaven. Anything else than acknowledging it and repenting from it leaves one's heart unstable and unsecure. Popular commercial asks, what's in your wallet? I think we might ask, what's in your heart? Do you have a problem with money? The Bible says you shouldn't love it and you should learn to be content. Do you have a problem with pornography? The Bible says don't lust and don't touch if she's not your wife or he's not your husband, 1 Corinthians 7. Do you have a problem with anger? The Bible says be slow to it and don't sin when you get there. Do you have a problem with lying? The Bible says speak the truth one to another and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Do you have a problem with food? The Bible says eat enough, don't be gluttonous. Do you have a problem with drugs, the legal ones and the prescription ones? The Bible says be sober. Every person deals with the same process. James says, let no man say when I'm tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he, circle it, when is he tempted, James? When he is drawn away of his own lust. Whose lust is it? Yours. How do you secure your heart? Own your sin. Own your life. Stop outsourcing it. Stop saying it's them. Stop saying it's that. Stop making excuses. You deal with you. Only then can you hope to repent and return to the God of heaven. Anything short of that, friends, and we're just whistling Dixie, spinning our wheels, and playing for the sake of playing. The problem is a heart condition. The desire, the lust. Maybe we are hurting. And we need or feel like we want to find comfort. Maybe we are nervous and we feel like we want to find calm. Maybe we're selfish and we want to gratify ourselves. Maybe we're insecure and we want others to think more highly of us. Maybe we're overwhelmed and we want to feel more in control. Maybe we are depressed and we want to feel better. Maybe we feel hopeless and we want to cope. One thing is certain about humanity. We tend to condemn in others what we allow in ourselves. We tend to find out that with which we don't struggle and make a big to-do about what other people struggle with. We use these things in ways they were not intended to accomplish, things for which they were not intended to accomplish. Inevitably, they hurt us. They leave marks on us, scars on us, and they tell us and show others that we are struggling. They cost us time, money, energy. They hurt us physically, emotionally, spiritually. We try to hide it, cover up the evidence, and if somebody says something about it, we get defensive and sometimes belligerent. We offer up excuses, reasons why it's not a problem and why it's necessary. We blame others for being the cause and reassure ourselves that we are doing it, it's justified, and it's necessary. We look at others and we point out and highlight what they struggle with, and we make that terribly bad. Then we make a distinction between ours and theirs. Ours is never as bad or as egregious as theirs. We demand that they work on theirs instantly. And then we demand that we be given time and space and mercy. We use Bible verses to demonstrate the wrong in one person, and then we use other verses to demonstrate the necessity of patience and mercy with ours. If you are a young person and you want to secure your heart, take personal responsibility for your choices. Own them. And if necessary, turn away from them. Did you take out the trash? Did you do the homework? Did you say that? Were you there? Did you? And you keep saying, it's not me. It's not me. It's the teacher who doesn't like me. The car was late. This thing happened. That thing happened. Never you. You can't secure your heart living like this. You will use something. There's a hole in your soul that is not filled by God. It will make a new hole. You will use something to try and fill it, which only God can feel, and that thing will hurt you. It will make you that which you have never wanted to be and what far too many of us adults are. An excuse-making person who constantly does what they know and believe they shouldn't while demanding that others never call them on it, still believing that God is all right with it. Young people, you don't want to be that person. And the way to prevent that is to secure your heart right now by owning your actions. How shall the young secure their heart? Well, let me share just a few more things before we close. Number one, know that you need to. You are not just passing time. It is not all just fun and games. There is something happening as you're growing, and it's happening every day. Habits are being made. The thought and the heart is being developed. Number two, learn God. Learn the scriptural, biblical view of God. Thirdly, the only way to do that is to read your Bible. You cannot secure your heart without the Word of God. I'm talking and teaching the teenagers at home, and every week I tell them, read your Bible. You do not need to wait until you're 25 to get started. You don't need to wait until you're 38 to get started. Read your Bible. Then, number four, humble yourself. Far too many young people never get humbled. Never. Shown and given so much, they never humble themselves. Number five, receive instruction. Don't be a know-it-all because you don't know it all. Honor your nature. By that I simply mean you are not an animal. You're made in the image of God. You are not depraved. You're made a little lower than angels. If you want to secure your heart, and friends, obey the gospel. If you've never become a Christian, obey the gospel. If you have and you've sinned, repent. How shall the young secure their hearts? Parents, you have a role to play, especially early on. And then, young people, you need to really assume the responsibility of attaching your soul to the God of heaven and never allowing anything or anybody to take you from him. Thank you. May God bless you.